This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting. All day.
Somebody said, don't talk about my past behind his back. Go up there and tell him. I say, go up there and tell him. You know what you're thinking? Go up there and tell him. I want to welcome all of you, man, and maybe someone will now believe in the gravity and gravitas of our particular thematic thrust, and that is that if the world can go wild for the devil, this church is going wild for Jesus. And the hallway, the trees, the animals, the crazy stuff you see coming in terms of what I have on, everything is kind of a metaphor for the seriousness of this moment. I don't know when you're watching this by television, but in light of our president, who we are praying God would give the wisdom of Solomon to know when to speak. And more than that, when to tweet. The fact that whenever you're watching this, women a few weeks ago, I'm sure by now, by television, were marching in D.C., Boston, the West Coast, fighting against xenophobia, homophobia, classism, racism, sexism, a criminal justice system, are interested in cupidity and, sadly, mendacity. That integrity, the world needs Jesus. And so I come to go wild for him. I come to go fishing for souls. Fishing for purpose. Fishing for integrity. Do me a favor. If you have your Bible, if your legs work, stand up at every campus and turn right quick or punch in right quick. On whatever gadget you have, Matthew 17, all across the campuses. What's up, young brothers? Glad y'all picked the Word Church to come to today. Holler at a brother after service. Love to give you a hug and know where you came from. Those watching on social media all across the world, standing there in Shaw High School, down the way at our downtown campus. We love all of you. Let's make it do what it do. So Matthew 17, verse 27 is cold-blooded. It's on the screens if you're here for the first time. And here's what it says. But so we don't upset them needlessly, go down to the lake and cast the hook. Look what Jesus said to Peter. Pete this. This Jesus talking to Pete. Hey, Pete, so that we don't upset them for no reason, go down to the lake, cast the hook, and pull in the first fish that bites. Open up its mouth. You'll find a coin in there. Take it and give it to the tax man. Here's what almost made me run out the house. It will be enough. Some of y'all know I wanted to preach, both of us are getting blessed. Then I started to preach a both of us blessing. But since I got all this stuff on, turn to your neighbor and tell them it's in the fish's mouth. Go ahead and tell them it's in the fish's mouth. No, touch five people. Tell them everything you need is in the fish's mouth. Everything you need is in the fish's mouth. You may be seated in the Lord's house. This is crazy, man. This particular Matthean text absolutely blew my mind. It's so much in it. Pastor, are you teaching on tithing? In a real sense, I am. I'm not going to kowtow and capitulate to what anybody thinks. I think once a year, every pastor worth his salt should touch on stewardship, tithing, the distinction between tithing and giving, because you know there is a distinction. Let me say it again. Somebody here for the first time. Somebody wasn't here. Somebody missed it. We believe at the Word Church and our spirits, we believe that tithing is something you return. You don't give God a tithe. If a brother owed me $50, he can't give me five. He can, but he needs to give me my 50 first that he owes me. That's the way I view tithing. If you're a grown man in here and you don't, I respect that. Just give God your heart and give me a hug. But every brother I train, every pastor that I train across the country, every member that the Lord has given me, and I don't say that possessively, but protectively, to watch over and to warn and to train and disciple, we believe at the Word Church, our particular theological construct is that the tithe of the tenth belongs to God. I've been teaching that if you give God 10% of whatever you make, we believe he'll bless the 90. Every pastor got to teach on it, I think, at least once a year, because new people don't know, old people not doing it. You got to teach. It's how the kingdom continues. But this particular text, I don't know if I'm preaching on tithing. Let's see if I'm right by the time I'm finished. Am I teaching on tithing, social justice? Am I teaching on finding purpose, finance? It's some of everything. It's some of everything. Okay, let me tell you. Here's your assignment. Who promised me you'll try to read the entirety of Matthew 17 this week? Would you do that for Pastor? Who'll try for me? If you'll try, raise your hand, because I got to run, so I'm going to need you to trust me. But let's set the context so you can respect the content. In verses 1 through 13, just write that down. I got to roll. But in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 13, there is the story, the narrative of the transfiguration. Matter of fact, some people call it the mountain of transfiguration. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain? We call it the mountain of transfiguration, but the Bible don't. The name of the mountain is not transfiguration. That's just where the transfiguration happened. It's not. His name is not Doubting Thomas. He just doubted one time, and we gave him an adjective for a nickname. Lean on your neighbor and say, stop putting stuff in the Bible that's not there. Go ahead. Bible don't say Adam ate an apple. Bible say Adam ate some fruit. You didn't give Adam an apple for no reason. Just gave Adam a whole, could have been an orange, tangerine, strawberry. You just then made it an apple. The Bible does not call the mountain transfiguration. We call it that. It was a high place. Guess who went up there? He took Peter, James, and John. All of you that read your Bible know he had 12 disciples, but he only took three up on the mountain, to this high place. For years, I've been telling you that he only took three. How come he didn't take the other nine? Lean on somebody and say, because everybody can't handle me when I change. I know I say this once a month, but there's a reason why you only got two cousins and one friend left that you cool with, because some people can handle you when you're low, but when God takes you high, they can't handle you when God reveals himself to you in a new way. He took those three. Stop saying that you love and trust everybody equally. You don't. There's some people that you favor more, that you trust more. That's just called humanity. Treat everybody with love and fairness and equity and justice, but don't act like you are as close to everyone as you are to some people. Those three he could trust to see him change. Everybody can't handle you when you change. He took them three up on a mountain. The Bible says there he transformed. Metatamafifi. Don't worry, you speak English, not Greek. It is the American word from which we get metamorphosis. There, metamorphifi is the idea of a total change of appearance. It's amazing. A change of countenance. Literally. Remember in John 17:5, he says, reveal to me, God, or show me in the glory that I had before the world began. Remember that? That's the real Lord's Prayer. Not, not the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven. That's not the Lord's prayer. That's the prayer you're supposed to pray. That's not the one he prayed. The real Lord's prayer is in John 17. And in verse 5, he says, reveal yourself with the glory in me that I had before the foundation of the world. John 17, 5. And can I tell you, that's the glory that happened, peep this, on that mountain. He's up there and a light came on him. He started looking the way he looked before he came through Mary. Pete up there tripping. Peter, James, and John, all of a sudden the light came through his body and through his clothes. Talk about paying some money to be there. I would pay everything I got to have seen that. They're up on the mountain, and Jesus says, Pete, James, John, Pete this. And he began to transfigure and transform and say, this is the way I look when I'm not here. This is the way I've looked before the beginning began. This is the way I looked before the tick-tock of the clock. This is me in my sovereignty, the kind of Zoa, the sovereign light. It was so wonderful. Peter got caught up and made a statement. You all know this. He said, oh, my God, this off the chain. Then the Bible says Moses and Elijah just walked up out of nowhere. Can you imagine Pete standing there like, what the heck is this? I read about you. You, Moses, the one from the Red Sea, the one that made the water stand up on liquid legs, and they walked across on the sovereign sidewalk. You, Elijah, the one that raised up Elisha, did all the miracles. You, the man, what? He said, Mr. J, this so cold-blooded. Let's don't ever leave. Let's build three tabernacles. Only problem is there's six people up there. He said, that's cool. You, Moses, and Elijah can sleep inside. We'll sleep outside. We just want to be in your presence. I feel like preaching. Y'all just, okay, can I tell y'all what happened? In essence, I got to go. God revealed to those three another level of his glory. I feel my first shout coming already because I got a sneaky suspicion that at least 50 people, somebody in the overflow, somebody downtown, somebody at Word East did not come today just to see nobody, but you came hoping that God would reveal in 2017 another level of his glory. Y'all not feeling me. I gotta go, but can I suggest to you, hey, brothers, all straight up brothers, how many men would love to be working in your garage? How many senior citizen grandmothers would love to be cooking in the kitchen? How many mothers would love to be in there doing some stuff with your children, school-age children, and all of a sudden the presence of God? How many of you would love to be sitting at your cubicle? Come here, brothers, driving in your car, and you feel God's presence. Tell me the truth in a way that you've never felt it before. To the place where you start crying and tripping. Maybe not audibly do you hear a voice, and maybe you don't see him tangibly, but he reveals his glory to you that you have to call your mama and say, mama, something just happened. I know I've been saved since the 70s, but I felt God this morning in a way. Is there anybody that would take that over a man, over a car, over a house? Throw your hands up and say, show me your glory. Show me. Can I suggest to you that God revealed himself to Peter, James, and John. They saw his glory. Talk about a mountaintop experience. But whenever there is a mountaintop experience, get ready for messy ministry. Because Peter wanted to stay up on the mountain, lean on somebody and say, you can't stay on the mountain. Go ahead, You got to come down. You got to come down. And whenever you come down after experiencing another glory of God's presence, look for the devil. Yeah. How many of you, I need you to keep it real. You've come to church one weekend and God let me preach decent and you walked out of here saying, oh, I feel so good. That word blessed me. Oh, and soon as you got in the car, the baby's mama called, bring my son over now. I don't care about you and your little wife. Jesus, whatever. And you're like, man, I was high. She didn't mess up my high. Anybody here, the devil ever messed up your high? You was just straight up high. And soon as you walk out of church, the enemy try to mess up your high. Whenever there is a mountaintop experience, be prepared for messy ministry. But this is the reason why the mountaintop becomes critical. Don't minimize the mountaintop. It is the mountaintop that prepares you for the messy ministry. Okay, you got to catch this. This is why church becomes critical. Next time you're at work and somebody hate on your church, say, can I pull you to the side for a minute? Please don't talk about my church. It's the only reason I don't cuss you out every Monday. It's the only reason. that I haven't walked out of here. Mama, don't talk about my church. It's the only reason I come see you when you didn't even raise me. Mama, don't talk about my church. It's the only reason I stop by here because the word says honor your mother and father. Don't talk about my church. My church, you need the mountaintop. But you can't hang out on the mountain. How many people like hanging at the gas station? Raise your hand. I just go to the gas station. No, you go to the gas station to do what? Fill up and roll out. That's what you do every weekend and every Wednesday. Fill up and roll out. But don't minimize the necessity of the gas you need to get through the week. They come down. When they come down to the bottom of the mountain, here's the part you know, because in verses 1 through 13, there is this mountain of transfiguration. But in verses 14 through 20, there is this demonically influenced child. The text says, I don't have time, read it when you get home, but in verses 14 through 20, the text says they came off the mountain and there was a man there with his child, and the man wanted somebody to fix his baby. So after a mountaintop experience, keep in mind, Pete was up there with him. Don't forget that. Pete was up there with him. Pete, Jesus, John, James, come down. There's a brother meets him at the bottom of the mountain and said, my baby got a devil in him. And let me tell you this. I didn't come here to take a picture with you so I could post it. I didn't come looking for personality. I came looking for power. When I got here, they told me you was on some excursion with your dudes. I was cool with that. So I went to one of your staff because I figured since they had your name, they had your power. I wasn't really trying to bother you. Some people just want a picture with you to say they was in the Jesus crowd, to put it on Snapchat or Instagram to say I met the man. I didn't come here looking for personality. I came looking for a purpose and some power. I didn't come here looking for the superstar pastor. I came here because I got stuff in my life. Girl, is pastor going to be there this weekend? Lean on somebody and say, I ain't come for a personality. I come for power. Go ahead. I don't care who preached, long as they got something to say from Jesus. I love my pastor, but I ain't come here for him. I come here because I need some stuff. The brother said, I wasn't really trying to bother you, but I went to your crew, but none of them had your power. Men of the world! That's why Men's Monday becomes so critical. Because some brother going to walk in here from the hood, and I'm not going to be here because I left for the next service, and I got to be able to look behind me, or you got to be able to say, Pastor gone, but what do you need, brother? Pastor gone, what you going through? You got a second. Turn to the word with me right quick. You said something about your marriage. Go to Ephesians 5 with me right quick. You said something about pastoral leadership. Go to Timothy with me right quick. You said something about holidays and holy days. You were seven-day Adventist. Go to Colossians with me. I'll show you what holidays and holy days mean nothing. Whatever day, every day is a day of thanksgiving according to the summers. Can I pray with you, my brother? Pastor ain't here, but I am. Can I get a witness here? You see, this Monday thing we're doing, shameless plug, is not going to be 6 Mondays. This is going to be a whole year, probably 2, because this is a process of discipleship. Here I am now, need staff, campus elders, got elders I'm switching, trying to figure out who can I put over that campus today that know how I think and know the word of God and know the power of prayer. It can run that whole thing for me, make a good salary today. Know that in my church. It's a whole lot. I'm tripping. Am I preaching on discipleship, social justice, tithing, offerings, or the devil, or Jesus? I'm coming. They come down to the bottom of the mountain, and Jesus says something powerful, because in verse 20, he says, you don't have enough faith. He says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could speak to this mountain. I got to get out of here. But can I suggest to you that in 2017, God is building your faith? Who went through something in 16? Push somebody and say, that was a faith builder. Go ahead. You missed your shout. The only reason you went through it was so that you could come out of it. And now the next thing that you go through, you can say, if he brought me out of that, he's going to bring me out of this. I wish I had somebody here that God has taken you from faith to faith and from glory to glory. And everything you go through, he's teaching you how to trust in him. And so I need y'all to catch this, because literally everybody, Pete experiences mountaintop experience, comes down to messy ministry. Jesus said, bring the boy to me. Bring him to me, since none of my crew can make it do what it do. I'll do it. And he touched the brother. He was a little angry, thinking, you guys should have been able to handle that. Hey, millennials, I'm meeting you this Tuesday. Our millennials are going to be off the chain, 18 to 35. I'm raising up that crew right now. I'm calling it We Got Next. They don't only have next, they got now. I'm raising up a community. They may have their own service. I'm thinking about taking one of the services and making it millennials. Old people can come, but don't say nothing. Don't be there talking about too much smoke. Why so loud, sugar? Grandma, let's go home. I'm going to bring you the 7:30 service, okay, Grandma? In the morning, because this is the go crazy service. But one of the things I'll be doing is putting my heart, putting my spirit in men, millennials, everything. I know I'm spitting a lot of vision. It's early in the year, and I feel pastoral, so stay with me. But after all of that, did I tell y'all that Peter was up on the mountain with them a couple hours ago? Then he comes down to messy ministry. Unless I'm crazy, this narrative is shifting from mountaintop to messy ministry. And according to verse 24, here comes money. Because the text says, on their arrival to Capernaum, the temple tax man rode up on them and said, does your teacher pay taxes? What is supposed to be God's self? Has he paid the temple tax? Ooh, how do you go from transfiguration to tragedy to somebody trying to trap you? Preach, R.A., I think I will. This may be the best sermon I ever preached. I wish I had some money. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's for me later. Amen. Can I tell y'all something? Because I'm preaching much better than you're responding. Let me say that again. He went from transfiguration to witnessing tragedy. Now somebody trying to trap him. Don't that sound like your life in a nutshell? First of all, God lets you see him in a new way and transformed you and transformed himself in front of you. As soon as God touched you, you came down and had to deal with some tragedy, the loss of a child, a person who said, I do, but they didn't, and played you a mama who was not a mama. You momming your mama more than she's being your mama. Had to deal with the tragedy of people that crushed you and hurt you. And on top of all that, now somebody trying to trap you. Peter has went from transformation to tragedy, and now somebody trying to trap him, because the tax collector for the temple, this is so good, I need to give you the historicity or the historic actuality so you can see the relativity. Lean on somebody and say, whatever he said, I agree with it. I'll tell you that. And I want you to see the historicity or the cultural significance of this, because back in the day, everybody, there was something, great crowd, by the way. Can y'all come to the next service? Amen. I want y'all to catch this, because there was something called a temple tax collector, a temple tax. There was literally a tax that everybody who turned 20 years old had to pay, like FICA, federal, state, local. It was a temple tax. They were as interested in the temple as they were in the school system. Now we've taken prayer out of schools. That's for free. Come here. They were as interested in the temple. The temple had a tax. Yeah, FICA, federal, local, state. The temple, and every person above 20 was supposed to pay, and Jesus hadn't paid his yet, and Pete hadn't paid his yet. So the tax guy rose up on Pete after this long, arduous day of ministry and says, hey, player, your boy's supposed to be God. Y'all feeding people and doing all these miracles, supposedly, but how come he ain't paid his taxes? Whatever happened to the render unto Caesar that which is Caesar and unto God? Has he paid Caesar? Has he paid God? Because we heard that he hasn't even paid the temple tax. Come here. There was a tax for the temple. I guess this is the tithing part. I'm preaching social justice. In a minute, I'm going to get to purpose, witnessing. You'll see. It's a lot in one sermon. Stay with me. I only got 10 minutes, so come here. Because I want y'all to catch this. The temple tax. The temple tax was to make sure that the priests were in the church 24 hours a day. That the priest staff. Let's build a bridge of contemporization from antiquity to modernity to this 21st century context. You'd be so mad if you showed up and said, where is Pastor? Girl, he got another job. I'm keeping it real. He can't come on Sundays. He work at the grocery store right up there, because the tithe and offering stopped. The man got to eat. He got 5 kids and a wife. How come the doors weren't open? Girl, the janitor quit too, because there was nothing to pay him. So why the lights out? Well, didn't nobody tithe, so there ain't gonna be no lights this weekend. The music is so ghetto, where Elder Mark quit. Because the man got a house note. And if the church can't pay, he gotta go do what he gotta do. You see how real it gets when you really think about it? That's for the small, myopic, minuscule people who have a real small, myopic, cognitive understanding of why the church needs money. The temple tax. My wife and I, and we do this kind of stuff. Where we used to live, we moved a few years ago, but where we used to live, I went to vote in a really nice neighborhood, and a really nice school system and all of that. And I went to vote, and I'm voting the down ballot, and one of the things they asked was for a tax for the school levy, to improve that particular district's schools. So they wanted to improve it. And so I voted yes, but my kids weren't even in that system. Let me say it again. I voted against my own interests, but in a very real sense, I voted for my interests. Because I understand that when education is at the forefront, a community thrives. I got more school teachers and principals than any church in Cleveland. They are underpaid. I vote yes for anything that will pay teachers better and improve schools. I'm always yes, even though it would not benefit my children. I don't think that small. Some people, the word tax just sounds negative unless you think at a greater level. I don't want to be overtaxed by the government. I don't want to be overtaxed, but to pay taxes. Pastor, how come you don't mind taxes? Because when my house on fire, I want the fire department to come. When somebody trying to break in, I would actually like the police to show up within 10 minutes. When I'm going down the street, I want red light to turn to green light. And green light to yellow light, so there won't be chaos and there'll be civility in the streets as opposed to civil disobedience everywhere. Go someplace, Pastor. So I understand that every kingdom needs a tax for its kingdom to function properly. Thinking people, you live in two kingdoms. You have a dual citizenship. You are American, and yes, he is your president. Praise the Lord. And we're praying for him, for the wisdom of Solomon. I mean that. And so therefore, whether it is tax, whether it is whatever, you owe FICA, you owe states, you owe local, the difference is they don't ask you. They take it or put you in jail or fine you or take everything you got until they get their tax. I live in two kingdoms. I live in the American kingdom. Therefore, I render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But one thing happened. In 86, I got born again, which means I now live in God's kingdom. God's kingdom has something I believe called a kingdom tax. You may want to write this down. It's on the screens. The tithe is a kingdom tax. If you don't believe that, there are wonderful churches for you to go to or keep coming here. But this is what I teach. I believe it. The tithe, one brother told me last night, had to be 35. You broke it down in a way I'd never heard in my life. I said, that's what I'm trying to do. Get brothers and sisters to see it pragmatically. It is real. Look at Pastor. The tithe is the kingdom tax. In other words, when God says every person who live in my kingdom, give 10% of what you make, and it's equal sacrifice. If you're making $1 million a year, you give 100 grand. You're making 100 bucks a week, just drop 10. It doesn't hurt nobody unequally. The more you make, the more you're 10%. The less you make, the less you're 10%. But everybody sacrifice equally so that my kingdom don't need nothing from this kingdom. So, in case you're minimizing,